God, we are grateful that we can be here this morning, that you have blessed us and poured out richly your blessings upon us. And we pray that as we hear your word, it would stir in us new strains of thanksgiving. We thank you, God, in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, we start with a review this morning, a little pop quiz. See if you've been paying attention for the last couple weeks. All you Methodists, about the marks of a Methodist. So the first week, we said that a Methodist does what? Loves God. And we said that that is the primary thing out of which everything else kind of flows. John Wesley said, a Methodist is one who has the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit given unto him. That God gives us the capacity to love, infuses us with love so that we reflect that love back to God and out toward others. And then last week, we said that a Methodist does what? Rejoices in God. We have joy. Very good, very good, very good. You all should know it. You've been here the whole time. So we say that we have joy because of all God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that God has given us himself and defeated the power of sin and death. Therefore, our worst-case scenarios have been dealt with, something definitely to be joyful about. Now, we might look at those two particular marks and say that these are marks that tell us something God has done for us. And these next three marks that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks, including today, are about our response to God, how we respond to what God has done for us. And the first of these responses is that a Methodist gives thanks. Now, when we think about giving thanks, as the kids demonstrated this morning, we always think about one day a year. We think Thanksgiving, we think turkey, we think stuffing, and we think about going around the table and counting our blessings. That's what we used to do when I was a kid. We'd just go around the table. What are you thankful for? And we do all that before we hog down all the turkey and stuffing and all that kind of stuff. It's interesting that we do that, particularly only in America would this happen, where we have a day where we give thanks for the stuff we already have, and then later that night and the next day, we go out to buy more stuff to be thankful for, right? That's a weird way of celebrating that holiday, but we do it anyway. Black Friday next to Thanksgiving. And we would expect that when John Wesley wrote about giving thanks, he would have something like this in mind, that it would be about the fact that we give thanks for the good things, the blessings that God has given to us. But Wesley actually takes us to a different dimension. In fact, he quotes the Apostle Paul, who writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 these words, "Give thanks in every situation, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Did you catch that? Give thanks in every situation. That no matter what, we are giving thanks to God. That thanksgiving for Wesley was a discipline, one in which we are seeing God at work regardless of what situation we might find ourselves in. The choir kind of sang about that this morning. You know, whether I'm on the sick bed or I'm in a great place, we give thanks. And we think to ourselves, this is rather counterintuitive because we are not used to thinking this way. God, thank you that I have this debilitating disease. God, thank you that I have this major problem. Well, that's not exactly what we're saying here. What we're saying here is we're not giving thanks for the circumstance, but rather we're being encouraged to give thanks not because of the circumstance, but because God is present regardless of the circumstances. John Wesley picks this theme up in his own life, and you'll see it when he has a lot of discipline. And so if you've read a lot of Wesley, you realize he had a discipline for everything. He had some kind of discipline for every part of the day, rising early, doing prayers, reading several hours a day. If you were a Methodist preacher in Wesley's day, you had a regimented schedule that you had to follow. And one of the things that Wesley did every Saturday was to give himself a self-examination about his level of thankfulness. Here are the three questions that he asked himself each Saturday night. We throw them up there. Have I allotted some time for thanking God for the blessings of the past week? have I, in order to be more sensible of them, seriously and deliberately considered the several circumstances that attended them, that is, good or bad? And have I considered each of them as an obligation to greater love and consequently to greater holiness? In other words, for Wesley, thanks wasn't just something we did when something good happened. It was a discipline. It was a way of being, recognizing that God is present regardless of the circumstance. And again, here John Wesley is picking up what the Apostle Paul was talking about. If you turn in your Bible or look on the screen, it'll be up there too, to Philippians chapter 4, we see that Paul says this: I've learned how to be content in any circumstance. I know the experience of being in need and of having more than enough. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance, whether full or hungry, or whether having plenty or being poor. I can endure all things through the power of the one who gives me strength. No matter the circumstance, I can endure all things. That's actually a better translation. This comes from the Common English Bible. When we memorized it when we were kids, we used to say it a little differently. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the most out of context misquoted verses in the Bible. Because we think it means that we can do anything we want. We can leap tall buildings with a single bound. We can be faster than a speeding bullet. We can accomplish anything with God's strength in us. And on one level, that's very true. But look at the context here. Paul is saying, regardless of the circumstance, I can endure anything because Christ is the one who gives me strength. He is the one who has poured himself out for me. That's so different than what we've learned. You know, one of the things that we see a lot in our culture is the fact that people don't believe that God is actually with them in every circumstance. In fact, when they look at circumstances, a lot of people in our culture think that God has visited these circumstances upon them. This comes sort of out of our national psyche. We come from that Puritan heritage, that Calvinistic kind of heritage. The Calvinistic worldview is kind of that God has preordained everything from the very beginning. Everything that happens to you has already been laid out. You are playing out the script. In fact, whether you are going to heaven or hell has already been predetermined at the beginning of time. You just are playing out the script. Although it's very interesting, I've never met a Calvinist who believed that they were one of the damned, but that's a topic for another day. But, and so this creeps into our consciousness. We look at the things that happen to us, and we assume that God is giving us both the good and the bad things. I mean, think about it. If your house gets flattened by a tornado, what does the insurance company call it? Weather damage? No, it's an act of God. That's only possible when you have this kind of mindset. I hear it in people all the time. People who have something bad to them and they say, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Or maybe God wanted to teach me a lesson out of this. But is that how God actually works? Because if you spin that out to its logical conclusion, it makes God not only the author of good things, it makes God the author of evil as well. That was the major critique that Wesley had of Calvinism. It allows no room. And it doesn't match the character of God that we read about in the scripture. In fact, in the character of a Methodist, John Wesley wrote this. Now you can put it up there, Tim. Whether in ease or pain, whether in sickness or health, whether in life or death, the Methodist giveth thanks from the ground of his heart to him who orders it for good, knowing that as every good gift cometh from above, so none but good can come from the Father of lights, into whose hand he has wholly committed his body and soul. Do you hear what he's saying here? That only good comes from God. That God's goodness is always working with us. No matter the circumstance, God wills our good. And that is a message we need to hear. A few years back, Charles Allen, who was a very famous Methodist minister in the 20th century, One of my professors at Asbury, Steve Harper, was interviewing him, and he asked this longtime preacher, he said, what's the number one problem you deal with when dealing with people on a regular basis? What's the number one thing that seems to come up over and over and over again? And without hesitation, Charles Allen said this. He said, the number one problem I see people dealing with all the time is that they believe that at base, God is mad at them. They believe God is always angry with them. And if you believe that God is always angry at you, that God is waiting to visit some terrible thing upon you as a punishment or as a corrective, that's not likely to draw you very near to God, is it? Most people keep God at arm's length. But John Wesley understood, as Paul understood, that God is not the one who visits these circumstances upon us. But rather, regardless of the circumstance, God will always be present with us. And so our response is thanksgiving. Those lepers who came back to Jesus had experienced this incredible healing. They were 10 of them on the road, and they were outside the community because that's where you were if you were a leper, right? Because your skin would be falling off. Your body parts, fingers, toes, noses, falling off. That's how bad leprosy is. And they had this skin disease, which made them be apart from the community. In fact, anywhere they went, they had to shout out unclean so no one would come near them. But here comes Jesus, and they hear Jesus, and they hear about his healing, and they start crying out to him, heal us. And Jesus simply says to them, go show yourselves to the priests. You had to go back to the temple, show yourself to the priest who could determine whether your skin disease was cured, which meant that you could then rejoin the community. 10 lepers are healed on the way to the temple, but only one turns around and comes back and kneels down at Jesus' feet and says, thank you. 10% return. And Luke tells us that this was a Samaritan, which is a big deal. The Samaritans get to be heroes in Luke's gospel. They were not heroes in anybody's mind if you were a first century Israelite. They were the outsiders, the outcast. And yet the Samaritan is the one who comes back and gives thanks. And Jesus says, where'd the other 9 go? They should know better. These are the ones who've sung the Psalms, like we said earlier. Psalm 100, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Psalm 107, which we read just a little while ago. Those Psalms that were sung over and over again. These Psalms of thanksgiving to God. And yet when this amazing thing happens to them, they don't pause to give thanks. It's the Samaritan who risks it all to come back and say thank you. And what does Jesus say to him? It's your faith that has made you well. Thanksgiving and faith are bound up together. John Wesley understood this, which is why he practiced this constant discipline of thanksgiving. That the more I give thanks, the more I see God at work in every circumstance and in every place where I am. Regardless of what's happening to me, God has not abandoned me. And this is the witness of Scripture all the way through. I mean, think about how the Bible begins. Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. They're naked. Everything's great. We've got this whole place to ourselves, except for this one rule, don't eat from that tree. And so they figure to themselves, there must be something really good there, so we'll go get it. And that's a problem. Now, at this point, within the first 3 chapters of the Bible, God could have ended the whole project, right? They've screwed up. We tried. We're done. Done. And yet, what does God do? God comes into the midst of the garden. He finds them. He clothes them. He gives them provision and loves them regardless of their sin. The first instance of the Bible is that, yes, we will deal with the consequences of our sin. But even then, God will not leave us to wallow in it. God is still present with us. The Israelites went into exile because of their sin, and yet God did not leave them behind. God stayed with them and made promises to them and brought them back. And if you don't believe those two, think about Jesus on the cross, who looks at the people, the very people who crucified him, and said, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That God is present with us and wills our good, regardless of what circumstance we find ourselves in. That's good news. It's reason to be thankful all the time. Are we that thankful? I think Wesley's discipline was actually amazing because it keeps us from drifting away from Thanksgiving. Otherwise, we wind up like those other nine lepers and we just simply go on about our way and we don't think about God until something bad happens to us, right? I mean, think about it. Every time somebody prays on a television show, it's because they are in trouble. God, if you get me out of this, I will give you whatever you want. Doesn't always work that way. But rather, to be in a constant state of thanksgiving. When we are in that state, we begin to see God at work in places we may not have noticed before. In your bulletin, I gave you a little card. And I took Wesley's questions, which were kind of in 18th century English, which is not always easy to grab onto. You should read Wesley's sermons sometime. A friend of mine said, "I'm going to preach through all of Wesley's sermons." And I was like, that congregation is going to be hurting. Because they're not exactly scintillating to read. They need to be translated. And so I translated these questions for you. Great theological content. Excellent theological content. But you got to contextualize. So I contextualized these questions for you. And I hope you'll take this home with you and practice Wesley's discipline. I encourage you to practice it for 6 weeks and see what happens. To ask yourself these questions every Saturday night like Wesley did. Have I taken the time to thank God for the blessing of his presence in every circumstance this week? Whether something good happened to me or something not so good happened to me, where was God in the midst of it? That's a question I often ask people when they're struggling with something. Where's God for you right now? Not a question we always consider. Secondly, have I considered the circumstances I found myself in, both good and bad, and reflected on where God was present in each? That's an opportunity to be specific. Where's God at work for good? And what did I learn about God through these circumstances that can increase my love for God and my response to Him? The more we are thankful, the more it increases our capacity to love God and to rejoice in God, which are the first two marks of a Methodist. A Methodist gives thanks because we know that God is with us. In fact, you know what John Wesley's last words were? We always think about last words, famous last words. This is totally an aside. I just totally thought of this, I was thinking about last words, and one of the ones, my favorite one, is General John Sedgwick, Union Army general in the Civil War. They're on the battlefield, and the Confederates are getting closer, and the aide says to Sedgwick, they're sitting on their horses, and he says to Sedgwick, "We better move back, those sharpshooters are getting in range," and Sedgwick's last words were, "They could not hit an elephant at this distance." And they did. But John Wesley's last words were far more profound. It was said that on his deathbed, John Wesley sat up at one point, and he said out loud several times, "The best of all is, God is with us. The best of all is, God is with us." That's the greatest reason we have to give thanks in every circumstance. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We can rest assured in that promise. He will never leave us or forsake us. You know, the Pope was in the U.S. this week, and I love Pope Francis. I wish we had a pope. We don't have popes. We have bishops. They are not popes. They are kind of the anti-pope. But in many ways, I can hear you now typing out emails to my bishop as I speak. But that's okay. She already knows. I love him because he really reflects Jesus. I mean, you know, to go into the House of Congress and make both sides uncomfortable, that is what Jesus would do if he showed up in Congress. I love that. But in one of the speeches he gave this week, he used a prayer from Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk back in the 20th century. He was based out of the Abbey of Gethsemane in Kentucky. And Merton, some of you might have read some of Merton's works, which are amazing spiritual works. If you want to read something that will really challenge your soul and touch you, read some of Thomas Merton's stuff. But there's a prayer of Thomas Merton's that I picked up when I was visiting Gethsemane Abbey on a retreat. And it comes on a little card, and I keep this card in the blotter on my desk at home when I write my sermons. And so as I was writing the sermon this week and thinking about giving thanks, this prayer came into my sight. And I thought I would share it with you this morning as our closing prayer. And I hope that you will take it home with you and maybe pray it yourself. Hear the promise of God. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. I've discovered the secret of being content in all things. To thank God in every situation. For I am never, ever alone. Thanks be to God.